Sometimes I wonder if I'm looking forward to it. This was a tough one for me. In one way or another. But I hope the Lord will help us through here. Why don't we open up to 77A and let's read it first together. I think we can just all go through it together. And we'll see what the Lord has to say. Really, the wording is simple and it's easy to understand what he's talking about, but he never tells us what the situation is. And that's what bugged me. So let's read it together. With supplicating cry to God, my voice shall lifted be. Yes, unto God I lift my voice, and he will answer me. Through all the day I sought the Lord, when troubles on me pressed. Through all the night I stretched my hands, my soul refused to rest. Again, as I remember God, his quietness prevails, and as I deeply meditate, my sighing spirit fails. For thou hast held my eyelids so that they are open wide, yet I so deeply troubled am, to speak I have not tried. I've thought on days and years gone by, recalled my song at night. I've meditated with my heart, my spirit searched for life. I titled this, A Troubled Soul Cries Out to God. And as I read this, thought about it, and it drove me to go to men who have written commentaries on the Psalms, and I must have read at least five. And it's very vague as to what perhaps happened. There was about three who have definitely said that they believe that what he gives a skeleton view of was picked up later by one of the prophets. And then through that prophet, then, he fills in the gaps so that we can understand. Now, if that's true, there was only three that even dared to venture out and say, he's tied to Habakkuk. But they were pretty strong on what they were saying. And you mentioned Delitzsch is one, and he mentioned that too. And he definitely says that this psalm was written before Habakkuk. And it is believed by some scholars that the psalm covers a period after Israel's 10 tribes had been carried into captivity. And this is not an isolated incident, but one of national significance. And as you read this, you wouldn't pick that up easily. I wouldn't. But evidently, scholars who are able to discern the style of a psalmist, and then they're able to go to a person who is a prophet who speaks the same way, and perhaps uses the same kind of language, and through that, then they say, this prophet is fulfilling what this man's seen was coming. So I think what has happened in his sorrow and despair, he sees a great tragedy coming upon his nation. And later the prophet then fills it in. Many believe he knew the fulfillment of prophecy concerning Judah's ultimate captivity by the Chaldeans was about to take place. And let me read a little bit of Habakkuk. Maybe I'm reaching out here in areas I shouldn't. But I think it's important if this is true, what the psalmist was concerned about. Listen to what Habakkuk says. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflicts abound. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. And then the Lord answers. He says, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth and seize places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, sweeping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind, and go on. Guilty men, whose own strength is their God. And if this is true, this is the reason that the psalmist, he's seen this, he knew he was a godly man, he knew what the prophets were saying. I think there were four different prophets that, if this is the time period that there was talked about, that was talking about Judah now going into captivity. And I can imagine what this man was thinking. Through the day, he would suffer. And then through the night, he would cry out to God. At first, he says, my voice shall be lifted be. Yes, unto God I lift my voice, and he will answer me. He says, I know God will answer. But as you read on down, God doesn't answer. He's quiet. He does not open his mouth. Through the day I sought the Lord, when troubles on me pressed. Through all the night I stretched my hands. My soul refused to rest. Again, as I remember God, this quietness prevails. And as I deeply meditate, my sighing spirit fails. He knows that God hears, but he is so distressed that God doesn't answer. You know, after I read this and think about it, I'm thinking that this man is so godly and has such a close relationship with the Lord, that when he goes to prayer, most of the time, he always gets an answer. But now he doesn't. It's just the opposite with me. I rarely get an answer from God when I'm praying. But once in a while, I feel that he hears me and answers. But I feel this is just the opposite. This man was so close to God, and now he's broken that he can't get an answer. You've been through that, haven't you? There have been times when you've gone to the Lord just pouring out your heart. You can't sleep. I don't know if your eyes were ever stayed open all night long like this, like the psalmist was. He couldn't close his eyes. He said, God, you've opened my eyes. I can't even close them. I can't even speak. He's so overwhelmed at what's about to take place. And so, what can I say? Except, I think of those people in Oklahoma. And you know there's got to be many Christians in that larger group that have come to God and say, God, why? Why? Why wouldn't you cut that guy off so he couldn't get there? But he didn't. He didn't. We've got to look at the long range, don't we? We're caught up in a society where we may receive much of God's wrath because he's trying to straighten us up as a nation. And I can't help but believe that all the things and the little disasters that I see that are taking place in our land are little judgments where God says, wake up, United States. You've gone too far with what you're doing. Killing babies. The laws are not God's laws at all anymore. Are they? Excuse me, I really do have a voices choking up on me. Do you get the picture? If this happens to you tomorrow, next week, and some of you, I'm sure, are going through difficult times right now, and you're asking. You're asking for answered prayer. And you'd like for God to speak. And you perhaps are asking for healing. Thank you. We don't know what he's going to bring, do we? But, do you have any verse? Is there anything you can go to? Now, the psalmist, the next 2 weeks, and Roy and Jack will be sharing with you how the psalmist finally came around and got his view back on God. Now, I can't take you back in the Old Testament because I feel like I already did through Habakkuk, but I don't want to ruin their thunder. But I want you to think about, what would you do? Is there a verse that you would go to when you're in great despair that you can hang on to? By faith, trusting God. Do you have anything? There's 100 places. Jesus said, for instance, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a place to start, isn't it? If you believe that, then you can trust God with your life and the life of your children and grandchildren. Let me share with you something where I am. I guess for me right now, where I am in thinking and praying and memorizing Scripture, I've been in Romans. And there's a passage there that is so rich and deep that I want to share it with you. How can I do this so that you won't come off prideful? But we need God's Word in our hearts for times like these that we're going to be facing, unless God turns things around. But I don't see Him doing that. Let's start in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Let me skip on down a little ways. I just missed a line, and you miss a line, you go on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or suffering, or persecution, or famine, or sword, or danger? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered? No, Paul says. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's my anchor. God put it there recently, within the last year. The most gracious, precious promises to me in all of Scripture. And I hope you can grab onto something like that. Put it in your heart. When those tough, tough times come, say, Lord, I trust you. I don't trust myself, but I trust you. Let's pray. Father, what a great God you are that you are able to quiet our hearts in difficult times and get us back on the right focus with you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we know that we need to trust you and love you. Lord, bless this hour now as our pastor comes and shares the Word with us. Encourage our hearts through your Word. Help us to see and understand how great a God you are, given to us in the person of Christ. And we just want to worship you and magnify you in every way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
Yeah.
Let's stand as we sing 77A. We'll listen to the quartet outline the first two stanzas. This is a new tune, so listen carefully.
Amazing cry to God, my voice shall lifted be. Yes, unto God I lift my voice, and he will answer me. Through all the day I sought the Lord, when troubles on me pressed. Through all the night I stretched my hands, my soul refused to rest. With supplicating cry to God, my voice shall lifted be. Yes, unto God I lift my voice, and he will answer me.
Thank you, Ken.
Thank you. The talking with a father the other day, and he told me 10-15 years ago about his son, one of the most godly men that I've ever known in all my life. And the son has been in and out of prison 10 or 15 times. And the father told me about how day after day and night after night there was this burden on his heart, and how he would cry out to God. He understood what Ken has explained to us in this psalm. And you can know where Ken's anchor is. Incidentally, this gives you a little clue as to how to pray for Ken Thompson. But he knows where his anchor is. And the boat can swing all the way around the anchor, but it always comes back to the anchor. Thank you, Ken, for sharing that. The rest of us will go on with the rest of that later on. I've asked for Rich Johnson to lead us in prayer for the ministry down in Evansville. And we had a rain day yesterday. And next Saturday is the psalm sing down in Evansville. And I don't know how these things work out. I called Ed yesterday and said, guess what? I don't know what's going to happen to us. But they had been hoping that there'd be 2-3 carloads of people who would come down next Saturday just to help them, as we did last year. And I don't know what that means. But keep your ears tuned, because how can you be in Evansville and yet be on the work day here? I don't know. Russ will be leading us in prayer for the Indianapolis Training Center, for the training programs that are going on down there through the years and continue on now. And I'll be leading in prayer for a number of other things. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, that name that is above every name, the name of Creator Elohim, the name of the one who is all-powerful, El Shaddai, the name of the one who controls all the circumstances or providences of our lives, Adonai, the name of the one who turned and spoke to us after thou hadst created us, Yehovah, thereby entering into covenant with us. The name of Jesus the Christ, who left heaven to tabernacle with us here on earth in the form of man, and then die on that cross in order to make things right between thyself and all those who would but trust in thee. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name through all the earth. And Lord, we come unto thee with the name of Father on our lips this morning, simply because thou hast instructed us, after this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. And Father, we come unto thee not in our righteousness, for we have no righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we come unto thee in the name of thy Son, and by virtue of his righteousness, that righteousness which thou hast put within us from him. We come unto thee, Father, in the name of thy Son. Hear us now, for we beseech thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll now worship God with our morning offerings and tithes.
From lions, mouth, and ox, and horns, oh, save me, hear my prayer. And to my brethren in the church, your name I will declare. Let hear the Lord sing praise, give glory to Him now. All Jacob see, all Israel see, in awe before Him bow. For He did not despise nor spurn the grief of one oppressed, nor did He shun His cry for help, but heard and gave Him rest. When I proclaim my praise of You, then all the church will hear, and I will pay my vows in full, where men hold Him in fear. The wretched poor will eat their fill, and will be made secure. All those who seek will praise the Lord. So let your hearts endure.
Let's bow our prayer hearts and thank the Lord. Father, we thank You for the abundance that You've poured out upon us. And we thank You for this reminder in the midst of Your worship service, the reminder that everything that we have belongs to You. We thank You for allowing us to invest in that same work for which You gave Your whole life on the cross. We thank You, and we ask Your blessing upon this offering now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn together to Psalm 1A. Psalm 1A. We're talking about the fruit today. Ye shall go and bear forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain. So this is the psalm having to do with the bearing of fruit. Let's rise to sing.
1-4.
Stanzas 1-4. Yes.
Oh, 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 great blessed is man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodliness, nor stands in sinner's way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but waits with His delight upon God's law and meditates on His law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows set by the water's side, which in its season yields its fruit and green its leaves abide. And holiness shall prosper well, wicked are not so, but all the chaff which by the wind is driven to and fro.
And turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you get one. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 1. It's almost a warning. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness. Behold, a cry. Now turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5, where we still read about fruit. Galatians chapter 5, but there are two different kinds of fruit. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now let's turn together to the Gospel according to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. This carries on with our study of Jesus' discipling. Beginning with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And these things I command you, that ye love one another. I'm probably going to get in trouble with someone at this point. and I've never heard this application of these words. But this is a day in which we're honoring in a special way mothers and grandmothers. And over again, this past week, these words have come to my mind as being particularly appropriate for mothers and for grandmothers. You know, you children, a mother would say, or a grandmother, you children that God has sent into the world through me, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose deliberately to conceive you. I was the one who chose to conceive you. And there is a sense in which I ordained you. I have set you aside in my heart, in my will of wills. The deepest desires of everything that I am, I have set you aside to be his fruit and to bring fruit into the world yourselves, into your generation. Much fruit into the next generations to have your own children. And that your children would remain and would grow up into maturity. I've never seen that application of these words in any commentary, but I believe that that may be because I don't find many mothers writing commentaries. And I do believe that this does apply to every godly Christian mother. I can remember once in a family reunion back in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and we were there with Margie's dad and mother, and they were sitting, it was a two-level room, and they were sitting up here, and there must have been 15, 20, 30 children, and us. In one sense or another, all of us were children, but the grandchildren and their great-grandchildren are there. There must have been 15, 20, 25, 30 there. And there was all of a sudden one of those unexplainable silences. Mother reached over and put her hand on Dad's arm, and she said, "Just look what we began. Fruit. Fruit. Life. The development of new life." And somehow or other, it means all the more now that they are gone. We are the continuing fruit of their labors. Rich described so vividly last week how at the ascension, Jesus went up and up and up. You remember that? And the disciples were standing there looking up and up and up until finally someone had to say, "Now get back to your work. He's gone up, but he's not left you. He'll be with you. He's up, yes, and you're down there and you're alone and you feel that aloneness." And those of you who've not had a father or mother who died yet won't understand very much of what I'm saying here now. But those of us who have had a father and mother who have gone on ahead of us know something of the loneliness of being left behind that always comes under those circumstances. And Jesus had known that that moment would come, and he had prepared them for that. He knew that that time he had to prepare them for ahead of time. Now, children, this morning the outline for the pictures that you're drawing, the outline will be just in two sections, and you can draw all kinds of pictures, I know, out of those two sections. But in the first one, Jesus is saying, when that sense of loneliness and overwhelming responsibility hits you after I leave, then I want you to abide in me in the same way that a branch abides in the vine. And every time you see a grapevine from here on, I want you to remember this. Because after I'm gone, you'll see a lot of grapevines. And every time you see a grapevine, I want you to remember the relationship between yourself and myself. As a branch abides in the vine, so I want you to keep on abiding in me. And second, Jesus says, I want you to bear fruit. Much fruit. More fruit. His mind immediately went to fruit. I used to puzzle over this. Why? Why? Jesus says, I'll give you three reasons for bearing much fruit and more fruit. And I know the passage that I read there from Galatians that describes fruit as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit. I know that. That's there. But I don't see any great difference between that and the other kind of fruit that we are going to be featuring this morning. Because when there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering in your lives, the fruit of the Spirit in your lives, other people are going to want to look at that and say, what is it that makes you different? I want to know the source of that. That is your opportunity then to tell them about Jesus Christ. And if you're not finding that in the lives of your friends and those you work with and others around, then maybe it is because there's not enough of that love and joy and peace and long-suffering and those fruits of the Spirit. Maybe that's one reason. Maybe it's just because you don't quite know how to help them to see that it's not you that's causing all that love and joy and peace and long-suffering. It's Jesus in you, and that they can know him too. It may be either one of those things. But those are the two things that we're going to be talking about. And first of all, Jesus says, I want you to keep on abiding in me in the same way a branch abides in the vine. I think there may have been a good big grapevine right there beside where he was saying this. And this came someplace connected with the upper room. And then they went out into the garden. You remember that night. And there may have been a great big grapevine there. And he may have stopped back, and he says, in the same way that this branch right here ties into that vine, that trunk as well. The same way the branch ties into that trunk or vine. That's how I want you to think of going on in your relationship with me. So in effect, you see how that is, and you'll always remember. I am the trunk part. And you are the branch part. And you must keep on abiding in me. There's a structural relationship whereby, and Wilson, don't laugh at me at this point. I'm doing the best I can. You know what it means. But there's some kind of a structural relationship whereby the capillaries or something from the branch goes right down into the trunk. And the capillaries from the trunk go up, and there's a structural relationship there of some kind. And then there is a vital relationship there where there's sap that comes up, life that comes up. The trunk fits down with those roots into the ground, and it comes up, and there's a kind of life that comes up and goes through those capillaries out into that. There's a life relationship as well as a structural relationship. And that's the life, Jesus says, that actually goes out into you as my branches and produces fruit. You see, from now on, I'm not going to be down there with you. Oh, yes, there's a sense in which I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. But in physically speaking, I won't be there. And you will be my means of producing fruit. I want much fruit. I want more fruit. Over and over again, he comes back to that. You are the means by which I produce my fruit on my earth today. And that's the relationship that I'll keep on having with you in every generation in order to produce my fruit through you. You just keep on building and growing in your relationships with me, hearing my word, reading my word, studying my word, and applying it when you do. Memorizing my word, meditating on my word, talking to me in prayer, doing the things I tell you to do, being my witnesses wherever you go, not in order to get God to love me. And he says, that's works. That's works. That's what happens there in Galatians when it's works. In Galatians, the first part that we read there, these are the works of the Spirit, of the man. But then there's the fruit of the Spirit, where I do these things because I can't help it. I want to know more about him.
I want to know His Word. And what is it that He's holding out for me day by day by day? Went over to see Malcolm Nabel last week. Margie and I had a delightful time with him. He wanted to extend his greetings to each one of you. That man loves God, and he loves God's Word. And his voice would get lower and lower and lower until he'd think of something about, and he's dying of cancer, until he'd think of something about Scripture. And then it would get stronger and stronger and stronger. He's not doing that because he wants to get God to love him. He's doing it because then it's fruit, you see. He knows God's already loved him and he just can't help it. He just can't help it. That's fruit. That's the difference between works and fruit, as Paul describes it there in Galatians. If it's something you build or do or make up yourself, that's works. If it's something that He produces on you, those roots go down and the sap comes up and it goes out onto the branch, and all of a sudden there's flowers there now. And a little bit later on, there's fruit. And He did it. It wasn't that the vine says, "Now I'm going to make some fruit today." No. It just hopelessly and helplessly abides in the branch. And then that life goes out through it. And the fruit is the result of it. And that's fruit. Then that is fruit. Jesus says, "I'll keep on living more and more of my life and energy into you, and there will be fruit. And there will be more fruit. There will be more fruit." That's the fruit. Jesus said, "When ye abide in me, and I abide in you, then there'll be much fruit." Sometimes Christians can begin to depend upon Jesus to produce fruit. But Jesus happens to have made them into a peach tree. And they make up their mind that they're going to produce apples. It's as though one branch would reach over and say, "I'm going to produce apples today, or pears, or something else." He says, "You not only depend on me and trust in me to produce the fruit, but you trust in me to produce the kind of fruit that I want to produce in you, not something you make up your mind to produce." Every once in a while, I find somebody beginning to want to emulate someone else. And Jesus says, "No, you be what I came in you to be." That's fruit. Otherwise, it's works. I'll depend on Christ, and I'll trust in Him to produce His fruit in my life, whatever that is. And Jesus gives us three reasons there in verse 16 for abiding in Him and His abiding in us. He says, "Because I chose you." I've chosen you. If you'd chosen me, it might have been different. But I began it. I initiated it. I'm the one that chose you. So now I want you to carry on with what I've chosen you for. And because I began it, I'll finish it. Because I've chosen you, I will keep on abiding in you. That's comforting. That's blessing. And then another one that He gives us there is because He has ordained us. He has set us aside and commissioned us and appointed us for this particular purpose, authorized us, giving us the authority and the power to abide in Him and to keep on abiding in Him. He commissioned us and sent us out to believe in Him, to be His witness. I remember going into the graduation exercises of midshipman school, and up to that point they had the little hats with some kind of a little symbol on the front, but there that day we got the other hats. And when we walked out, we were representing the United States.
United States Navy.
That was different. And yet that doesn't compare with the fact that Jesus Christ has commissioned us. Every person that belongs to Him is commissioned by Jesus Christ to be His witness. I don't know what your uniform is, but I know you belong to Jesus Christ and you're ordained by Him. Not only to go out, but to bear fruit, much fruit. Doesn't say cause fruit or produce fruit. He says we bear much fruit. That's a little bit of that difference that I'm talking about here. It's His life in us that produces that fruit. He's ordained us to do that. And third, because there's a need for much fruit. There's a need for more fruit. And there in those verses, Jesus gives us three reasons for bearing much fruit. Because herein is my Father glorified. In verse 8, he says it. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. And besides that, that's how you know that you're my disciples. That's another way of knowing it. I don't know that that's the only reason. That's the only way of knowing that I really am a Christian. I do belong to him. I don't think there's anything that makes us more sure of that than to find that, you know, Jesus used me in leading that man to Christ or leading that lady to Christ. Jesus used me in doing that. He's got to use somebody that belongs to him to do that. I must belong to him. I think a lot of people worry about their assurance of salvation simply because they've never seen God using them to do that. And they have a reason to. They really do have a reason to. One of the best ways of knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ is to find that he's used you in leading someone else to himself. That's important. And the Father is glorified in that. The election of the Father, his election is accomplished. You know, Jesus never plans something. We plan something and it may or may not. Well, I shouldn't say Jesus never plans things. I should say it this way. Anything that Jesus plans is finished. I've got a lot of plans that I made, and I spent a lot of time on some of those plans sometimes, and they still aren't finished, and probably never will be. That's never true of Jesus. Every one of his plans is accomplished perfectly. And when the Father elects, that's one of his plans. And the Son died on the cross for that soul. He's praised when that soul comes to respond to him. The Father's election, he's praised. The Son's atonement, he's praised. And the Spirit's enlightening and applying, he's praised. The Spirit, Jesus says the Spirit will convince him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so he begins developing a sense of sin. You rejoice in that. The guy may be crying his heart out, and you cry with him. But you rejoice in the fact that the Spirit is convicting him of sin. And then of righteousness. He begins to have a tremendous interest in Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you rejoice in that and you try to feed that some more. And the judgment. He begins to be concerned. Well, I'm here and he's there, and how are we ever going to get together? Well, the answer is the judgment. And it will take place there at the judgment. There will come a time. There will come a time. And when a man or woman knows that, then they come to the place of wanting to confess that sin. And to trust in the Christ who makes that right. And you know when that takes place that the Holy Spirit is successful. And he's praised by that. So all three persons of the Godhead are praised. It's to the glory of God, he says. Every time a soul comes to know Christ. Even the angels sing about that. And nothing else can more clearly prove the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ than to see that somebody else has come to know Christ. And then in verse 11, Jesus says, I want you to bear much fruit in order that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples and to every one of us, you remember the joy that we had together there through those 3 years when we wandered around over there in Israel, in Palestine, in the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea? Remember the joy that we had there? The joy that was there that night that Nathanael said, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And how happy he was about that, the joy that was there. And the joy of that Samaritan woman who believed. And she went back and she said, I want all the rest of you to come and see a man who told me everything about me. She was so anxious to get him out there that she put that out as bait. And I think a lot of them came just so they could find out a lot more about her. She didn't care why they came, because she knew very well that he'd do the same thing with them and he'd done with her. And he did. He said, you remember the joy that we had in the circumstances like that? Remember the joy that we had in feeding all those people and how many of them discovered that I was the bread of life? Remember the joy? You remember the joy when I sent you out and you came back and you told me about how that these people had become believers and they had responded to you And I rejoiced. It's a very strong phrase Jesus uses there. I rejoiced with the joy of heaven and said, that's Satan falling. Do you remember the joy that we had through all those years? That's my joy. And I want you to keep on having my joy. I want that to be in your life. And I want your joy to be fulfilled. All this in heaven too. All this in heaven too. I remember a boy down at Indiana University. He'd just become a Christian a short time before that. A boy from over in Columbus, Indiana. And he had begun memorizing scripture as soon as he'd come to know Christ. And he'd memorized about 8 verses. And when we got together that next week, he was saying, I walked in there and this guy was very critical of me to begin with. And he was sort of ridiculing him and his interest in the Lord and in the Lord's Word. Of course, he didn't know any better than just be talking about it all the time. And so this fellow was going to put him in his place. But he said he asked one question. He says, I suddenly remembered one of those 8 verses I'd memorized. And he says, I answered it. And he says, it just solved it right then. But then he said he brought up another question, a little bit deeper this time. And he says, I suddenly remember one of those verses. And it answered it for him. And then he went through 7 of those things. And Larry said, I only had one more verse. I was hoping he'd ask one more question, but I didn't have any more verses. So he said, sure enough, he asked one more question. He said, I told him what the answer was. And it answered it. And the man there in the door responded to the claims of Christ on his heart. Well, Larry was about 3 feet off the ground. But there was a joy in his heart. The joy that Jesus had had with the disciples over there. He says, I want my joy to be fulfilled in you. I want your joy to be fulfilled. And this is another reason, he says, for bearing fruit. Much fruit. And then verse 16 is another one. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. The one thing that could corrupt all of this would be for these beloved partners and friends to begin quarreling among one another. So Jesus also adds a commandment after that one. These things I command you, love one another. That's not an option. That is a command. You are not to fall out as believers. That is not even to be considered. And when you find a problem coming up between you and another one of these disciples, I want you to come and talk to me about it. Because I'll make it right. And there are other needs that you'll have. At any time my friends ask me, I'll hear them. Because you are friends now. He told them that someplace in there too. He says, up to now, you've sort of been apprentices, but now you're no longer apprentices. Up to now, you've sort of been like a clerk in a government office, but now you're one of the ministers or one of the cabinet. And you are on the inside track. You're no longer servants. You're my friends. And it's for these reasons, too, that I want you to keep on bearing fruit. A few weeks ago, we heard that command. I don't think I'll ever forget it, as God spoke those words through Rich. Ye are my witnesses. Ye are my witnesses. I hope every one of you heard them. As Jesus' words through him. You have no option. You belong to me. You are my witnesses. You are my martyrs. If it takes martyrdom, that's what it takes. But you are my witnesses. Now today, Jesus says, and I have ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. There's almost a conflict between much fruit and the remaining of the fruit. If there's a lot, some of it's going to spoil. But he says that's not true. He says that's not true. Someplace across my desk just this past week, I ran into those geneticized tomatoes. I don't know how else to call it, but they say they don't go soft. You can keep them around for a long time. And they, well, Jesus is not interested in keeping them around. He's interested in their remaining His and in their producing more fruit. And how are you going to respond to that command that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain? I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you, He says. And I have ordained you to be my friend and to bear fruit, much fruit and more fruit and more fruit. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, hear the prayer of any man or woman here this morning who's not sure that they've ever really responded to your claims on their life. Hear them, Father, as they would pray a prayer within their own hearts, something like this: Father, I'm not sure that I know you in the way that man's talking about it right now, but I want to know that. Would you forgive me for holding back any part of my life from you? Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Instead of trusting in what I've done for you to make things right, I just hereby trust in what you've done for me on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And now just do with me whatever you want. Lord, I realize that I didn't choose you, but that you chose me. And I realize that you have ordained me to be your witness and to go and bring forth fruit, much fruit, and fruit that will remain. Now, Lord, I want that. Would you please produce your fruit in my life? Would you put more and more of your love and your joy and your long-suffering in my life, in order that others would know that it had to be you, it couldn't be me, and they too would want to know you? Lord, I'll be careful. I will be careful to tell anyone else that that love came from you. And that peace and that long suffering is directly related to you. Lord, I'll be happy to tell them that. I want your joy and your purpose in all that concerns my life. Now, God, again we ask that you would bless every mother especially, as that would be the prayer of her heart, that each one of her children would go and produce fruit, and that that fruit would remain. Hear those prayers, Lord, this morning, as we commit ourselves to responding to your commands. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing from Psalm 72C. And we'll sing the first stanzas, and then pause. We'll sing the first stanzas 9, 10, 11, and then pause for the benediction before singing stanza 12. Let's rise to sing. The communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his name.